Yeah, I got the same text. It's a. But thank you. Let's pray for Brian. As you know, some of you, him and I went on this crazy journey through the mountains, and him being the tougher of the two of us made it, but he's paying for it, so. let's pray for him real quick. Lord, I want to thank you for everything that you've done, everything that you've accomplished in us. I ask that you would, Father, bless Brian and be blessed by what took place last week. I pray that you would heal him quickly, that you would give him wisdom in the healing process. And Father, that ultimately that his relationship with you would be so much closer than it's been because of this walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I have, as some of you know, when I teach, I kind of go fast, and I forget to drink. So I put the word drink. So if I happen to say drink by accident, I'm just reminding myself that I need to take a drink. So I'm going to take a drink. Kind of cool, the whole walk in the wilderness thing. During that process, God was doing some amazing things to me. And does anybody need a Bible? Jody's waving Bibles. No? The lady in the back needs a Bible. So through that, I was kind of led on a particular teaching, and since sharing some of what took place, person I was sharing with said this would be great for a men's breakfast. So after praying about it, that's where it's going to end up. So I was kind of praying about, you know, what am I going to be teaching on? And quick little story. I was led to start teaching on healing, why God heals some, not others, and all that. So I had already done a study on it myself a while back when I was dealing with my shoulder and stuff. And so I'm starting to write and go through, and then all of a sudden, everything I was writing just kind of instantly turned into the importance of sharing our testimony. So I was like, well, that's weird. So we're going to talk about the importance of sharing testimonies tonight. I got the pleasure of conversing with the great Jim Braley on Saturday. And he was, because he was up for Sunday, and he was asking me some questions, and we're kind of bouncing back and forth. And so he asked me what I'm teaching on, and I tell him. And so as our conversation continues to go on, and so finally I get it out of him what he's teaching on, and he goes, I'm teaching on doubt. So I'm like, this is awfully close to what I'm teaching on. Now I'm starting to doubt myself. And then it hit me, he's just trying to steal my stuff. So I had to lead him astray on a few things. No, I'm just kidding. Matter of fact, I probably stole some of his stuff. I even was going to have you, for the sake of not committing perjury, we was going to form a square tonight instead of a circle. But he's not here to enjoy that, so it's all messed up. So I'll dig in. I've rambled enough. The Bible, among many other things, is the testimony of Jesus' life. That he is before time, how he was conceived, where he grew up, his baptism with John, the miracles God did through him, his 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, how he turned the tables when he saw corruption, how he loved people, how he addressed sin in people's lives, the multiple accounts of him pouring into the disciples, his humility and love for his disciples at the Last Supper when he washed their feet, his dedication to prayer when he made time to go be alone, his sadness when Lazarus died and when John was killed. We know about the time he sweat blood, his surrender at the garden, and the beating he took for us, when he was nailed to the cross, how he rose from the dead, shown himself to the disciples, and now sits at the right hand of God and continually prays for us. We even know what he is still going to do. So without his testimony, how would we know, or what proof would we have on what his example was? How would we know what obedience to God looked like, or even better, the amazing things God wants to do through us? It says drink. Because of Jesus' testimony, we know it's possible to be used in powerful ways by God. First, we know salvation. We know we can be healed. We know we are loved. We know how to love and what that looks like. We know how to serve one another. We know it's okay to show emotion when we are hurting. We know to show boldness during certain situations. Just to get you in the thought process, is there anything other than what I listed that jumps out at you that the Bible, as far as Jesus' testimony, is there anything? Ron says love. It's because he taught on love. He did a great job too. Nothing else? That's it? I'm sure there's a lot more. I didn't list them all. Yeah, if there was any more examples that stood out to you other than what I listed. Right, absolutely. Great examples of, as Rosier pointed out, humility, being obedient. So now that we've kind of established the importance and benefits of knowing Jesus' testimony, so I'm gonna pause a second and kind of revisit Jim's teaching Sunday, which was on doubt. So let's take a quick look at some of the people in the New Testament who doubted or lacked faith. John the Baptist, which Jim brought up when he was in prison, that's talked about in Luke 7:19. Thomas, when he didn't believe that Jesus rose, in John 20:24 and beyond. Peter, when he denied Christ three times, that's talked about in John 18:25 and a few scriptures beyond that. And then even better, Peter being restored in John 21 when Jesus came back. Paul, when he was killing Christians, talks about that in Acts 9. Nicodemus, when he kept meeting Jesus in secret, and that whole story is in John 3, 1 through 21. All men who have powerful testimonies that Peter, for example, granted, that's signs of fear. He was afraid for his life. So as a man, and as Peter was a very strong man, that's a pretty heavy testimony to admit to, showing fear and being afraid that you were going to be drug into what was about to happen to Jesus. Paul being a murderer, admitting that. So it was the testimony of Jesus that restored, encouraged, or even turned these lives around. It's his testimony that we read in the Bible that gives us hope in all things. But what about when things get real? Yeah, of course, we all read the Bible and search out scriptures that we can pray over or use to try and make sense of whatever it is we are going through. But what I'm talking about is when someone comes to you with something they are going through, an abusive husband, sexual abuse, rape, drug or alcohol addiction, a miscarriage, abortion, porn, losing your home due to financial struggles, a failing marriage, homosexuality, or any other topic that you may have gone through that you keep close to your heart, keep close within, not sharing with others, just between you and the Lord. In 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We all have certain scriptures we lean on or run to, scriptures that we probably share with people when they're in struggle. When our pastors teach from the Word, for the most part, they try to make it relevant to today's time. How is sharing scripture that we lean on or find hope in or get strength from any different than a teaching with application? Romans 10:14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they fear, and how shall they hear without a preacher?" On the surface, this is talking about going out and sharing the good news. But if we go back to the first question, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So that's referring to someone who doesn't know the Lord, and they see something different in you, for example, and they're struggling with something, let's say. Let's just say it's abortion. And they come to you and you happen to have been redeemed from that, restored, healed. If you take them to that scripture that you lean on, where is the real life application to that? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? That's talking about at a little bit deeper level. That's talking about all of us preaching his word, going out into the world and giving that answer that Peter was talking about in 3:15. Are we willing to have the conversation where we make the scriptures we lean on real to those we share it with in their times of need? Or is our pride or our heart more concerned about protecting our so-called image than being used for God's glory? Wasn't it God who brought us through those trials? Psalm 105, 1 and 2. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, come upon his name, make known his deeds among all his peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works." So the healings or the delivery that the situations that he delivered you from, I know in my life, are pretty miraculous. I think based on that scripture that it's very important to recognize, as I don't remember all the words, but the songs we just sang, giving him the credit, giving him the glory for those things. And if we're not willing to share, then how is anybody going to know the application of the power of what the Word says? It's been said by a great wise man, that's me, of course. Now, for someone to open up, there needs to be trust. I felt that the people you were opening up to had to be trusted. And, I mean, there's no way I'm going to share some stuff with certain people that I don't feel that I can trust that what I'm sharing with them is going to be protected. It's going to be treasured, and it's not going to be turned into gossip. But then as I was writing and praying and reading his word, it dawned on me, probably more of a slap, but who exactly should I be trusting? The person who is in need, or God himself? Wasn't it God who saved me? Wasn't it God who delivered me from the trial? Wasn't it him who healed me? Wasn't it him who freed me from the bondage? Wow, this is going to go over quick. It's a good thing Susan sang four songs. Did Jesus pay the full price for me, or did he get the discounted price where he didn't get everything that was included? Look, we own the sin or the circumstance we end up in, but it's Jesus who delivers us. How do we give an accurate answer to the hope, freedom, healing, or whatever the good deed was that God did in our lives without making the scripture we take personal or real? Oh, for a second I scared myself. I thought I was going to have to really tell a testimony. So an example of that would be someone comes to you and let me tell you what God did for me. Let me tell you how he delivered me from this or that. Let them see that everything that he's done, everything that's spoken of in the Word, and everything that you're proclaiming and sharing as far as Scripture goes, that God is using those and is real to the everyday person right now and here. It's not just David and Abraham and Sarah and all of the people we read about. It's us. Every one of us, I'm sure, has a testimony of something that we can share with somebody in their time of need. Is our faith in God strong enough that we are willing to share the raw us, so that God can be glorified and work in others as he did us? I am asking if you are free from something, repented and restored, healed and prospering spiritually, financially, physically, or whatever, should it matter to you anymore what it was you were delivered from? Or should we be more concerned with not wanting others to go through what we went through by showing them the hope that we have? I have to believe God would be blessed by our openness and that he would most definitely protect us for sharing and bless us abundantly for sharing our reason for hope and joy. I'm going to end with this. I told you it was going to be short. I can do it over. I got plenty of time. To be clear, I am not saying get up here and spill all your baggage in front of everyone. I believe you still need to be led by the Holy Spirit and seek discernment on when is the right time and what to share, what questions to ask, to understand the heart behind what it is that's going on in that individual person. Maybe by design, I guess I have time to share a testimony. Put my money where my mouth is, right? Which one? There's so many. A little prelude to the guys, I guess, because I am actually teaching the next men's breakfast. as you know, I also taught on, well, some of you might know that I also taught on pride, which I'm an expert on. And Brian hounded me to the point where he was driving me absolutely insane about, you gotta train. And I'm like, I don't have time. I don't even know if I'm going yet. And Jim missed all the jokes. We set up into a square, Jim. So anyway, I told Brian, I said, he's got a different process. The whole idea of this trip, for those of you who don't know, wasn't necessarily for the hike. It was sabbatical, just to unplug, to get away, to reconnect. I've kind of termed the saying, looking for that burning bush moment. And I absolutely got that burning bush moment that I was looking for. As Brian's hounding me, and obviously Brian's in prayer and he's training and he's preparing for whatever the journey is going to be for him, and I'm kind of doing the same. So we get in there and we fall. I put stringence on this trip. I had to be back by Sunday. The average person, the person that trains, I should say, finishes 8 to 10 days to do this trip. We had to do it in 7. So Brian was fully in charge of all the preparation, where our stops were going to be, how many miles a day we had to do, all this stuff. So I added that pressure to him, and we finished 3 miles short the first day. And I was huffing and puffing. Brian's pack, I think, was around 45 pounds. Mine was close to 50. And you're only supposed to have like a 20 to 35 pound pack on these hikes. My pride told me, well, I'm gonna prove everybody wrong, first of all, and I'm gonna finish. So as we're going the first day, we're huffing and puffing. Like I said, we're 3 miles short. We don't even start making camp until 7:30. So the last thing I wanted to do was sit around and talk around the headlamp fire. My tent was up. I didn't eat dinner. I went to bed. We get up early. I was a lot faster at getting ready to go in the morning than Brian was. And so we left a little bit later than I wanted to. And his comment to me was, we need to do like 13 miles today. And I'm like, let's shoot for it. We ended up doing 16 miles, I think it was. We both ran out of water. I don't know when exactly he ran out. He ran out a little after I did. I ran out 3 miles from our campsite. We got to, and we climbed some stuff that was stupid vertical. And I never in my entire life have ever been the guy where people had to wait for me. I was always at the top, wherever, waiting for somebody else. He waited for me on the flats, on the downhills, on the uphills, the sideways, it didn't matter. Except for when we crossed water, I was faster than him. So anyway, we cross this, we get to this river, stream, whatever it is, we cross it. I'm beat, I'm already feeling my knees are starting, I had one knee that was starting to kill me. So I'm like, I'm only gonna fill my bladder, the pack bladder. one of my water bottles, and the other one I said, I'm not gonna fill it. We've seen so much water that it shouldn't be a big deal. Well, like I said, 3 miles from camp, we hadn't passed water in 13 miles. And I was utterly just, I was dizzy. Brian left me. I know he left me because his goal was to get to camp, get water, and come back. Probably throw me over his shoulder and lug me into camp. So I'm whining, I'm crying, I'm complaining to God that, you know, why on earth do I have to be so, why do I have to be the type of person that you have to completely break down to nothing for me to hear you the way I want to hear you? I bet I was going about a half a mile an hour downhill, maybe a mile an hour uphill. So as I'm going, I realize God's reminding me of a hike that I forced Jody to go on to Mount Katahdin. I think we had 2 bottles of water, no food. Oh, no water, okay. Well, I was clearly reminded of that hike while I was whining about not having water. And he definitely said, do you remember when you did this to your wife? Yep. I'm a jackass.
Is that the story
of
you, like, the way
you got it? No, we're not going there. So as I'm going, I'm realizing that it's getting dark. I'm starting to look at the side of the trail. It's like, I'm not going to make it to camp. I'm just going to pitch a tent, and they'll find me in the morning or they won't. So I'm praying for water. I'm walking along, I happen to look to my left about 20 feet off the trail, and I see this mossy area and this little pool of water that looked like a cesspool. So I walk up to it, I have my filter, I look at it, and I'm like, Lord, this is not what I was praying for. And he said, you asked for water and that's what I gave you. I'm all set, I'm gonna pass. So I kept on going. I prayed for water. He reminded me of the water that I left behind. He was gracious enough to show me another pool of water under a rock that didn't look quite as bad as the last one. I said, I'll stop here. So I sucked about 4 ounces out of it. I didn't want to take my chances because it was stagnant water. And I know they say these filters are amazing, but I still had 4 or 5 days left in this trip. So I drink that, I eat a Clif Bar, so by this time I've got nothing left. And I'm walking, oh wait, I gotta back up. We get to the top of, I believe it was Third Mountain, and I'm already destroyed. So we're sitting at this, we're looking at this amazing view. We're taking a minute only because if he doesn't give me the minute, he knows he's gonna have to carry me. We're looking over to the horizon in the direction we're going, and there's this huge water tower. It looks like it's 5, 6 miles, 7 miles, whatever. It's miles away. And he looks at me and he goes, that's where we're going. I go, no, don't say that. We're not going way over there. And he goes, I really don't know. And he's probably lying. He probably did know. So as he's gone, and I'm going through this dilemma of whining and crying to God, and I mean literally crying, as much as I hate to admit that. I get to the top of this peak, and sure enough, that stupid tower is at the top of the peak. I look back and at the mountain I just came from, and I'm like, okay, I gotta be close to Cloud Pond, which is where we were going, which I might add was 0.3 miles off trail. I didn't even wanna go there in the first place, but he wanted to go because it was a glacier pond or something. So in my mind, that's like almost an extra mile of walking that I didn't want to have to do. So as I drink my cesspool water, and I keep going on, and I'm whining and crying. It's like, holy crap, God, how much further is this place? And all of a sudden, I hear Brian whistling. I'm like, who's he whistling at? I'm the only, I'm it. And then he doesn't hear me. I ain't got nothing in me to whistle because I'm so dry, it's pathetic. So finally, he yells, and I let a little whimper. And he comes up to me. He tells me the story of David and his men when they were hungry or something. The showbread, yes. And they ate the showbread. So he remembered that he brought juice because we were supposed to share communion along this trip. So he brings me the juice. He says, it's all good. Just drink it. He goes, save a little bit so we can mix it with water, at least get one or two communions in. So I saved it. And so he looks at me and he goes, you want me to take your pack? And I pause because I'm struggling with the pride thing. I need to finish, not you, Brian. And I'm like, you know what? Yeah, you can take my pack. So away we go, and we get to the trailhead, and that's where he left his pack. He never made it to camp because he probably realized he still had to go another mile before he got to the water and back and then try to find me. So he probably thought I was going to be dead and have to perform mouth to mouth. Neither one of us wanted that. So I get my pack back on, and he generously offered, I'll just piggyback if you want. And I'm like, nope, I'm going to suck it up. We're going to get in there. By this time, it's 8:30 at night. I go straight to the pond with my little straw, and I suck that thing dry. I go to bed. I get up the next morning. Brian, as usual, is slow at tearing down camp. At this point, I'm so sore, I don't care. I've already taken half a bottle of ibuprofen. And I'm sitting, I go off into my corner where he can't see me, because there's been multiple times where it's worked out that I sweat so bad that he couldn't tell the difference between my sweat and my tears. So I'm just sitting there, and I'm praying, and I'm just saying, God, I'm done. I can't do this. So we move on and get back on a trail. I fill all my water bottles this time. And we go. And now, at this point, I was so tired I didn't take my ibuprofen the night before, so I've got zero recovery. So we head on our way, and one of our meetings before, one of our little talks before we went, Brian, again, encouraging me to train. I literally heard God speak to me and say, I am going to break you in front of Brian. So we get to Fourth Mountain, and he's up there waiting and waiting. And we get up there, or I finally get up there, I should say. I sit down. And he looks at me and he goes, we're not going to make it to our food drop, which I could care less at this point. I've got so much freaking extra weight in my pack, I didn't want any more weight. And I go, yeah, and I said, and I'm disgusted by it, or something along that line. Because at that point, I just wanted out of there. And he looked at me and goes, yep, so am I. And that instantly destroyed me. I was like, this is all my fault. I am holding this trip up. I'm holding him up. We ended up staying there for I don't know how long while I let everything out. He gives me the scenarios. I'm like, oh, good. He's on board with me getting out of here. Some of those scenarios didn't quite include me getting out of there, but at least one of it was mentioned. So we make it to another camp, another water spot, and the scenario seemed to have changed because Brian's attitude, we get there early. We didn't go anywhere near as far away as like 6 or 5 miles. So we was at camp at like 3, was able to just take our time, get our tent set up. We got in the pond and tried to get the stench off us. So we get out there and he's feeling refreshed and obviously re-energized. So the scenarios were, we'll get up and we'll take however long we need, and but it doesn't include Milford. So now I'm like, in my mind, I was already on my way home. So now I'm starting to feel a little frustrated because I'm like, I thought we was on the same page. And so I didn't say a word. I just kept quiet. I was praying privately. My pride wanted to finish, absolutely. On the spiritual side, I definitely wanted that burning bush moment. You know, God had already been dealing with me through the hike as the times that him and I were apart, but still didn't quite get what I was looking for, other than just him wrecking me and reminding me of all the terrible things I've done in my life. So we go to bed, get up the next morning, Brian's on the, let's get her done, we'll see if we can make it to, I think it's Joe Mary, which is the second food drop. I believe that's another 20 some odd miles. So he starts on his yippee-yi-yay attitude, and I'm like, Brian, I gotta tell you, I prayed, I'm done, my knees, they're shot. He was concerned about my shoulder because of the surgery and other stuff with that particular shoulder. And I wasn't really concerned with it because I've had to live with it my entire life and I usually adjust stuff accordingly. Not for a second did I ever think that God was gonna take my knees from me. My legs are, not to blow my own horn, but my legs are strong from years of lugging panels, climbing out of holes, with panels on your back, ladders, all that stuff. And so I just told Brian, that's it. And the conversation went a little further and he goes, I can't remember what I said for him to say this. He goes, so, but in your mind, you're done. And I'm like, yeah, Brian, in my mind, I'm done. So he goes, well, let's just be quiet today. We'll hear from the Lord and see what happens. And I'm like, hey, if the Lord, you've already laid hands on me for me to be healed. And if he heals me, I'm all in. I'm game to go. And because of all the conversations the Lord and I was having through this hike up until this point, it was made very clear to me that if he did not do what he did, that we would have blew through this thing and missed the spiritual side of the hike. It would have become more of an accomplishment than on the physical side versus a spiritual journey with God. So as we come out, there's these two women. The night before, Brian was, geez, I could swear I could hear somebody. We're only 200 feet or so off the trail. And what divine protection that these two women chose to camp at the trailhead, there's an amazing waterfall there, so I guess I can't blame them, instead of going into another glacier pond, which we had completely by ourselves. So that was just, that's kind of a side note, but it was cool. So we go, and we go on our merry way, say hi, whatever, and away we go. And we start going down this massive decline, and Brian is gone once again. And these girls, everybody's flying by me, by the way. There is nobody slower than me on the trail. I think the worms were faster than me. So these women come by, and they clearly could see that I was in agony. And just, you know, was polite, said, take your time, enjoy your hike, whatever. Well, they catch up to Brian, and Brian is waiting patiently, and Brian goes, how far behind is he? He's a ways back there. And they have a conversation or whatever, and so I show up, and he goes, how you doing? And I go, I'm done. He goes, it's a good thing you said that. On the way there, I might add, I was praying for unity between him and I, because I did not want to create a situation where I was letting him down by not finishing, and me trying to push and knowing that I was going to do severe damage to my knees because of the pride of wanting to finish or wanting to please. And so he goes, that's good, because I was going to call Jody when we get to the next peak. And I go, well, how long have you been here? 45 minutes. That's how slow or how fast he was. He just killed it. I mean, his training paid off. He was just, I'm super, super happy for him. He did just a fantastic job. So he contemplated leaving me and going ahead so he could get to the next destination because we had rainstorm coming. I'll wrap it up quick. And I was like, I get it, go. I know where I'm going. It's well marked. Jody's already on her way. She knows what time to be there. And he was telling a story about a book he read. I don't remember the title, but it was a similar thing. But there was like 10 or 15 guys doing it together, and they all had different injuries, and they all end up falling behind. And the guys that got way ahead ended up going back and said, you know what, we started this together, we're going to finish it together. Well, he felt the same way. We're going to finish at least to the point to you're finished. So the rest of the hike, which was all downhill, I don't know how many, it felt like 15 more miles, but it was probably only 500 feet, but it was a long ways. And he was very patient. He went a little ahead a little bit here and there, and enjoyed saying, hey, Nick, hurry up, get down here. I need to show you something, knowing that I was crippling my way to him. But that last, however, whatever that distance was an amazing time together. Humbling for me, still battling the fact that I didn't finish, but finished the physical part. But at peace with it in regards to, I did go there to meet with God, and that did happen. So it was awesome in that sense. And let's pray, wrap her up. Lord God, I thank you so much for everything that you've done for each and every one of us.